Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. Amen. Amen. Let's praise Him this morning. Father, we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for that. We thank You that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. You know, it does work because, you know, we were praying on the way over to church this morning in the car, and we were just felt to pray that no hindrance, no interference of the enemy would get in the way this morning. And from when we arrived, He tried. He tried through all sorts of ways to hinder and interfere, but it hasn't worked. Praise the Lord. So fantastic. Amen. So God is good, and are you enjoying the prayer series in life groups? I know that that's been powerful. And so the journey, let's just have a little look at the journey so far. We came through adoration, and then into petition, into intercession, persevering in prayer, then listening, and then this week, it's spiritual warfare. Amen. So I think, I believe strongly that this whole series is, for some of us, has been a rediscovery of our prayer life. And for some of us, it'll be the foundation for a new life in prayer going forward, like a continuation. So let this time with your life groups and these videos and everything, let this become a foundation to go forward from. Amen? And I believe this. It's like a new journey has started. And I believe we all have a greater understanding and a greater knowledge of prayer and its power. And so it's really about to begin. Amen? A new and a fresh start on this journey. And so I believe that we're going to see great fruit from it. And the church is going to be shaken up by it. Amen. But there's going to be fruit, I believe it. So be encouraged. You can do it. You know, it's the one on perseverance, I think, was the most key one for me. Because there's resistance in the world, and persistency breaks down resistance. And that is, I think, for me personally, is where we're attacked most, is in persisting in prayer, persevering in prayer, going on when we don't feel like it, sometimes we don't. But we have to go on. So that one was a strong one. Maybe all of you had a different aspect of this that encouraged you. But prayer is enabling. It's enabling us. We'd be disabled without prayer. In actual fact, God is disabled. You know, when we don't pray, or when we forget to pray, God's disabled. He can't release anything. And so I don't want to have no ability. Amen? Do you want to have ability? Supernatural ability. And because when we will, that ability backed up by the supernatural forces of heaven, it's unstoppable. Amen? So we're going to go forward, and we're not going to be disabled in our prayer life. We're going to be enabled. And I think this has been an enabling time. Amen? So I think that at least, you know, I'm talking some of this from a personal point of view this morning, but, you know, that effective daily prayer helps me in a lot of ways. Now, it helps me to know that I'm still standing with God and that He's still standing with me. That's important, you know? And I know that if I don't forsake Him, He won't forsake me. Yeah? And so when we make time for prayer, God is just going to show up. Because when we show up, He shows up. When we show up, He shows up. Amen? And so it's, you know, I just believe that there's going to be a drawing near. As the Word says, that as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us, and we need that nearness. And so this morning, I really want, the title of this message is called The Personal Journey of Prayer. And I want to focus on the word personal this morning, because it's a Prayer should be a deeply personal thing, very intimate thing. And we can depersonalize so much in our lives, and we need to get back to being, to making it personal. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to make it personal. It's like if, you know, like my friends, Joe and Johnny, we our friendship's personal. We make it personal on so many levels, and we're going deeper and deeper. We make it personal. I don't depersonalize my friendship with these men. I keep it personal. We keep it real, and it's getting realer. Amen? If that's a word. Amen? So it's the personal in prayer, that personal thing that I want to touch on this morning. And that's, you know, when you, we all know that when we're born again, we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But that relationship has to stay personal, because it can become depersonalized so easily. And, you know, sometimes it's like, you know, God, you have to produce something based on my individual requirements. Yeah. And that's all I'm interested in. And that's more like a personalized relationship rather than a personal one. Amen. I know already, you know, that I don't need to press God for that. He knows me well enough. He knows every one of us intimately. He knows us. If he knows every hair in our head, then he's, so maybe he's knowing me less and less then. But if he knows every hair in our head and he knows everything about us, then he know, why do I have to try and personalize my relationship with God? I just want it to be personal, you know? So I want it to be on his terms, not based on my terms. Because if you get a personalized diet program, or I get a personalized number plate, or I get a personalized whatever, what does it mean? It means that I've just designed a set of circumstances or things that are unique to me. And it's all about me, you know? Dave 1 on the number plate. No, I don't have a Dave 1 number plate. But you know what I'm saying? But you know, I want it to be based on him. I want our relationship to be based on a personal, deep personal relationship with him. Amen. And I think the greatest reminder is the cross, about how personal this relationship really, really is. You know? And that reminds us that it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And because of the cross, I think that was God's way of making things very personal. It was personal to Jesus going to the cross. Do you know that? It was personal to him. And we've got to remember that this symbolizes something that was deeply personal. You know, when someone drives nails into your wrists and your feet, you take that personally. When someone wounds you, you take it personally. We got to remember what Jesus did for us. It was a very personal thing that he did for us. You know, it's not about my business. It's not about my personal interests. Yeah, it's not even about our ministry work. It's not even about sometimes our relationships. It is for all of those things, yeah, but it's not about that. Amen. That makes things personal again. And when we remember that, we can put some perspective on our lives and we can change. You know, some of the things that have overtaken us in our lives have to be impaled on that cross. Some of the things that have caught up with us and overtaken us need to be impaled on that cross to be made personal again. Amen? So when we remember that, you got to ask yourself, why do we depersonalize our faith so much? Why do we make it less than personal? Do any of you identify with what I'm saying this morning? Amen. And God's not just a mean, you know, it's not a means to an end for us, the power of the cross. It's not what it's about. And sometimes we've said it before, in our prayer lives, we pray emergency prayers. We pray panic prayers. And we've depersonalized our faith. We've become much less personal with our Savior. And in a moment of need, we pray out. And it's we remember a couple of weeks ago we were speaking about the wedding feast at Cana. And Jesus' mother came and said, "Now is the time. We need the wine now." And she could do that because why? Because she had such a personal relationship. She had the depth. She had given, she had gone through childbirth. She had raised him. She had gone through all the, remember when they always, when he always kept on running away and they couldn't find him? Has your child ever disappeared in the middle of Brayhead? What, I mean, oh my, panic stations. You know, it's frightening. But Mary, no, I'm invested in you. This is personal. And so because of that, Jesus says, okay, it's done. So that's how important it is to stay personal. Amen? That cross is love. It's healing. It's victory. It's all there. But it also signifies dominion. And this is where our personal journey of prayer, we need to keep it personal. We need to remember that we have dominion. The first dominion was given away. And Jesus came back. And now we've been given dominion. Do you believe that? You will trample on serpents and scorpions. You will drink deadly stuff and it will by no means harm you. You will bruise his head. He's under your feet. You're above, you're the head and not the tail. Amen? We've got the binding and the loosing authority in prayer to destroy the grip that Satan has on the earth. Amen? And to help us establish God's kingdom on this earth. To have that binding and loosing authority, that comes out of a personal place. When you bind and loose, you better know that you're in an intimately personal relationship with the one who releases all the power that backs up your binding and your loosing. We need that. Amen? But there's another thing here about this cross. This cross also signifies that there is a groom waiting for a bride. that Jesus is waiting for his church, a beautiful bride to get there. And in between that time of the cross and us being reunited with Jesus as the church, there's a gap. And what is happening in that gap? That's what I'd like to ask you this morning. Yeah? All sorts of happenings, all sorts of exchanges, all sorts of conflict, all sorts of combat going on in this gap between the cross and when we're going to be with Jesus again. And that is where this personal relationship matters, is in the gap, in this time. Amen? And that's where we have to mandate, we have the mandate of this dominion. We have to exercise dominion to save the lost. Amen? To be the hands and feet of Jesus right here in Paisley, in Katrin, wherever you stay, in Irvin, Kewinning, whatever. But it takes a personal and close relationship with Jesus to do that. Amen? And that is daily prayer, daily communication. Daily prayers produce daily victories. Daily prayers produce daily victories. If you want a once a month victory, pray once a month. But daily prayer produces daily victory. And you're overcomers. And you got to be overcomers every day, amen. It's our job to pray. It's God's job to deliver the results. Sometimes we'll just do it all. But it's our job to simply pray. God's job to deliver the results. And it's Satan's job to resist every move you make. And everything you do, it's his job to resist that. And he'll do it fiercely, even to your own, you know, the tragedy of losing a loved one, a child, or anything. He'll do his utmost to derail you, to depersonalize your relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll do whatever it takes. And so you got to know that you're in a personal relationship, that nothing is going to change that. Amen. I said to, actually, it was Johnny and Deja I said this to last week. I says, just go, just be like Jesus with skin on. Just go up there. Just be like Jesus with skin on. You're his hands and his feet on this earth, and you go there, and you just go and you do and you pray. And, you know, the reality is that there are people that come against you. And this might sound harsh, but they would seem like the devil with skin on. But we know it's not them. We know it's not them. It seems like, man, this person is incarnate here, just like, wow, what? But we've got to know that we see beyond the veil. We know what's going on behind there. We know this in the supernatural that he's deceiving and manipulating people. And so that's what happens. And we live in a fallen world and we encounter this. But we got to know who our enemy is. Amen. And so on Wednesday night, when you go to life groups, you're going to hear about that more, that spiritual warfare. You're going to hear about that Wednesday night. Some of it might be uncomfortable. I think some Christians don't want to engage in spiritual warfare. They it's too much. It's that spiritual warfare stuff. What do you mean? Do we have to go to the top of hills and mountains and pray and do all of this and warfare and all this? Well, you know, might have to do something like that sometimes. And sometimes you might have to walk around your community or your block, which we're going to do. Sometimes you might have to do that. But it's better just to pray every day. It's better just to pray every day. And that way you stay on top of it. Amen? So you're going to get resistance. And this is going to be a new start in prayer. And what happens is when you start something new, what happens? Usually you find that that's when the resistance comes. It can be tough to get something off the ground. It can be tough to get something started. And so there's sometimes a resistance and sometimes even more than that. Sometimes you've got a fight on your hands to get things moving. All right? Amen? So we've got to pay attention to our starts as well as our finishes. Got to pay attention at the beginning. And then we just got to keep on paying attention. Amen? So, when you begin to pray, first thing in the morning, it's a good thing. Because you meet God before you meet the circumstances of the day. It's always better to meet God first than to meet the first battle. And sometimes I've been there. We've walked right into the battle first thing in the day. Walked right into the battle without spending the time first with God. And it puts you in a different position. But when you're putting that God first at the beginning of the day, you can take the day on. Amen? And so we've got to pay attention to the seasons when we pray in as well. And because we know that we've got to, Paul says, pray without ceasing. But there's prayer, we've got to pray all the time. We've got to pray at night too. Because at night, lots of stuff goes on in the darkness. And it's in times of darkness that I think that, you know, when we talk about principalities and power and rulers, you know, and in darkness, it's because there's power there and lots of stuff goes on at night where it's concealed, it's hidden, it's in the shadows, it's dark. Amen? That's when the enemy operates through the night a lot. He's operating through the night. And I don't think it's any wonder sometimes that so many people, they get into terrible situations at night, through the night. I was speaking to someone recently who was having problems sleeping through the night, lots of different things going on in their environment. And things begin to try and impose themselves on you at night. I've often found in the past that I'm getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning for a green tea and a walk around the kitchen to pray because I have no peace. I'm unsettled. Things are going on. Sometimes you just got to go and pray to try and determine what is happening out there. And so be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If he gets you up in the middle of the night, then just get up. Just get up, go and put the kettle on. Get your Bible out. Just walk around the kitchen in your goonie and just pray. Just pray. Amen? Amen. So there's things that come against us at the start of things, and it's common. Don't think, is it just me, Lord? Why is the world unloading on me? But it's not. It's common to everyone. Adam and Eve, at the very beginning, simply just deceived, gave dominion away. Not a great start. Amen? Noah mocked. God says, this is what you need to do. But he was ripped to shreds. People calling him this and that, and are you mad? Are you crazy? He faced all of that resistance at the start. Nehemiah, I'm going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. What happens? Mocked and resisted. Mocked and resisted. Resistance all the time. Joseph, his own family turns against him. His own family turns against him. Ends up in a pit, going into slavery. So resistance. But look at what happened with these men. Look at Noah, look at Joseph, look where they came to. Amen. But I want to focus on one man this morning who had a very personal relationship, very personal, and it made a huge difference. And that difference in his life, that was Moses. Amen. He had some troubles too. He had to lead a lot of people to a promised land. Thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And he had some troubles along the way. But you know what? He was willing to take a huge punishment on their behalf because things were personal to him. Because he could have just said, listen, I've had enough. I'm out of here. But he stayed. He stayed on. And if you look at God, you know, God has a lot of very personal conversations with great men. Amen? And God was bound to honor his words. And by the mercy of God, the people, the Hebrews, benefited from that. Amen? But so many people open a door to needless suffering because they simply forget about God. But not Moses. He never forgot. He never forgot God's words. He never forgot that God had said. You know, we've got to remember what God says in the past, and we've got to remember what God is saying to us in the present. We must never forget it. Amen? Amen. So, you know, sometimes this suffering comes into our lives and we wonder why. Could it be because God is no longer that personal to us? Have we unfriended God? Is anyone aware of that term, unfriended? I think it's a current term, because people can do it on social media, can't they, Joey? They just like, nah, just unfriend that guy. Yeah, just unfriend him. Yeah. And God was effectively unfriended by the nation of Israel because they forgot about him. They forgot about him. And most of us know that term, unfriended. Amen. But I want you to go to Psalm 106 in your Bibles. Go to Psalm 106. This is in the New King James Version. And it says there from verse 6, we've sinned with our fathers. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. And then it goes on through chapter 8, 9, and 10 about how they rebelled at the Red Sea and all of this. Then it gets to verse 11. The waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. God took care of the whole situation. Then they believed his words, and they sang his praise. God, by his mercy, delivers them again. And then they begin to praise him. Amen? They begin, oh, yeah, we believe you. We believe you now. Begin to praise him. Very next verse, 13. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And what did they do to God? They tested God in the desert. And this really hit me. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. Do you know what that means? Leanness is the opposite. You know, it's like, Joe, here's some bacon without fat on it. I like my bacon with fat on it. It tastes better. It's fuller. It's crispy. It's, you know, it's all the endorphins that as soon as, isn't it amazing how when you eat, when there's something really nice like those new gingerbread muffins at Costa, before it actually even gets to your lips, you can actually taste it. It's as if the fat cells jump into your mouth. And you know that those that is why that type of food tastes so good. It's because they immediately react on your tongue and they send you into a, ooh, that feels good. Like endorphins, you know, it's like, ooh, yeah. But when something is lean, it's, you know, it's as if the full, it's not full. It's scant. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's lean. He sent leanness to their souls. They struggled. It's like, have you ever heard anyone saying, times are lean? Times are lean. What are they saying? Times are tough. Times are tough, man. Times are lean. And so he sent leanness to their souls. So there's another reference in Isaiah 10:16 for that. Then they go down to verse 21. And here again it says, they forgot God, their Savior, who had, now listen, look at this in three lines in succession. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Three things, done great things, wondrous works, and awesome things. One after another, God had done all of those things for them. And they forgot about him. So anyway, thank God for Moses. God kept things personal with Moses. Yeah, and God kept things personal with the people too. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 30, it says there, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for you. Maybe I can. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Moses goes there and says, if you won't forgive them, just scrub my name out of your book. That's personal. That's hugely personal. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot them out of my book. I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go and lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. A powerful passage of scripture. You know, the nation had gone into all sorts of things. Idolatry, you know, eventually they were sacrificing children and everything. They were, you know, it was evil. We'll look at another verse just now. Let's explain a bit more about that. But you know, when you make it personal with God the way Moses did, God moves you on. Moses wanted to stop and say, listen, this is personal, but I'm standing in the gap for these people. God says, I see that, I understand that, but I'm going to keep moving you on because it's personal. So Moses just made the whole thing extremely personal to himself. You know, in Exodus 33, verse 11, it said, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's how personal it was with Moses and God. Like face to face, like friends. We can have that relationship with God where we can be face to face and we can speak as friends. Do you believe that? The word says that it's possible. shows us there that it can be possible. And face-to-face is always better. Face-to-face is better than texting. It's better than social media, Snapchat, whatever. Face-to-face is always better because there's nothing that you can hide from God face-to-face. Amen? We can't hide anything from God anyway. We can hide stuff from each other, but we can't hide anything from God. Amen? So Moses' true character was revealed in the way that he responded to God during prayer and speaking with God. That's when his character showed up, is when in these intimate personal conversations he had with God. Amen? He knew that what the people, the Hebrews, did, they were totally thankless. They had no gratitude. They rejected God. They demonstrated that. Amen? He knew that God would be angry with that. He knew that God would be wroth. He knew that. But Moses, like a good shepherd, he decided, I'm going to take this responsibility, yeah? And I'm going to lay my own life down for these people. He was willing to do that. Moses willing to lay down his own life. That's making things personal. But, you know, Moses could have said, oh, you know, look what I've got to deal with, God. Look what's going on here. Look what I have to deal with. But he just says, you know, God, you gave me the responsibility for these people. You gave me the responsibility. I'm the one. I'm the one that was sent to lead them to a place. He took it personally, eh? I mean, it didn't look too good, his personal situation, did it? Because his leadership had gone, yeah? He wasn't honored by the people. If you go to verse 23, we'll cover verse 23 just now, but in verse 23, let me read this. It says, the people referred to him as for this Moses, as if he was just, you know, it's like, as for this Della guy, you know, it's offhanded. You don't speak to people, you don't speak about someone like that. As for this Moses, this supposed great guy that's going out, you know, the people dishonored him. Amen? And they couldn't care less. In fact, they seemed to enjoy being stubborn and disobedient. Amen? And so but Moses seen different things. Moses sees the big picture. You know, they faced the shame of God having rescued them out of Egypt. Right? Can you picture this? God's rescued them out of Egypt. Now they're all going to die in the wilderness. God's going to consume them with his wrath and his anger in the wilderness. What message does that send out about who God is? Moses knows this. Moses knows that I can't let this happen. You haven't delivered us out of Egypt just to bring us here to kill us all. That's like our lives. God's brought you out of situations. He's not brought you somewhere else to leave you and to forsake you. He's going to take you to the end. And so this is encouraging for us. The enemies, when the Egyptians heard about that, they'd lap that up. Oh, yeah, told you so. Yeah, you got what was coming to you. You should have stayed here. You were better off here. But instead, you decided to follow that guy, Moses, and now you're all dying in the wilderness. But Moses had such a personal relationship with God that he was able to influence God. Do you know that you can influence God? And actually, I couldn't believe this when I read it in one translation. And I'm going to study it some more, because most translations says that God relented from coming down on the Hebrews. But the old King James Version says that God repented. Says God repented. Moses spoke to God and God repented. Wow. That's amazing. It's amazing. And I believe it's because of the relationship that Moses had. He paid such attention to God's word, his written word, God's present word. He never forgot what God said. He just remembered, God, you don't lie. What you've said is true. He didn't go down the blame route like someone else, like Aaron. Aaron decided, I'm going down the blame route. Amen? He's like, he had the full realization, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be unselfish about this task that God has given me. And he gave up his own, he wasn't concerned about his own honor. It was God's honor that he was concerned about. Yeah? And he was concerned about God's honor, not only in the eyes of Egypt, but in the eyes of the Hebrew people too. The honor of God was at stake here. And they brought, extra, they sorted that out quick time. Because when they came down and discovered that these guys had thrown all the gold into the fire, the calf came out and they're doing their thing, the first thing was Moses said was, whoever is on God's side, whoever is on our side, come here now. And all of the sons of Levi, the tribe of Levi, came. And he said, I'm giving you a commandment now to go and slay. Basically, he was saying, whoever was involved in this idolatry, go and take care of them. And they went out and 3,000 men were slain that day. Presumably, others who had realized what was going on were in their tents, trembling, praying for mercy. But men were, and so Moses, God just put it to rights right there. And sometimes I think that we've got to do that impaling or that, let's slay this thing. Let's slay this thing that's in our life that is causing us to forget about God, about how great God is. Amen? I mean, these people were in self-destruct mode. They were in self-destruct mode. If it wasn't for Moses, they weren't getting out of there. Amen? Self-destruct mode. But Moses stood between their sin and between God's anger. And you know what? So God allows them to go on, move on to their to what he'd predestined them for. That's amazing. Yeah? In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. God's anger is for a moment, but his favor is for life. That encourages me because I know God gets angry at me. Does God get angry with anyone here? You feel so disturbed. You feel so uneasy. And you know, this is not well. There's leanness here. And you're like, no, we've got to put this right. Yeah? I don't want God to stay angry at me. I know he can get angry, but I don't want him to stay angry. And so I want to say this to you this morning, that when the problems of other people begin to matter to you and you respond to them in a way that honors God, amazing things happen. Yeah. When the hurts and the problems of other people begin to matter to you and you react to them in a way that honors God, amazing things happen. God moves you on. It's just like Moses, like this. Aaron wanted to just pass the blame. Exodus 32, verse 19. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands, and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, and he burned it in the fire and ground it to a powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. It's like your mommy washing your mouth out with soap once you've sworn. It's like, well, have some of that. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they're set on evil. Aaron saying, you know these guys, the first chance they get, they're going to do something wrong. Their hearts are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. As for this Moses. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. And they gave it to me, put it in the fire, and the calf came out. Aaron didn't want that personal thing. He was like, no, it's personal to them. They're the ones that did wrong. But Aaron was in charge at that time. You know, Moses had gone. And Aaron's like, I left you with the people. What happened? Oh, well, they came to me and they said this and this and this. And Aaron gave in to them. And they all ended up in worshiping the golden calf. Amen. So we got to stay close, in close personal communion with God. Amen. Because he has an inheritance for us. And these the Hebrews had an inheritance, didn't they? They had a land that God said, that's where you can go. And you, every one of you sitting here this morning, every one of us have an inheritance. And it maintaining a personal relationship with God is important in maintaining that inheritance. Because let me read this to you. We've got to fight to maintain our inheritance. Amen. Our salvation is wonderful. Amen. Salvation is a wonderful thing. And we can be satisfied with that. Amen. But our inheritance is also important. Amen. In our birthright, when we receive Jesus, is salvation, and we become part of God's family. But receiving the benefits of our inheritance in Christ Jesus means we need to be careful that we're not cut off from the inheritance. Do you know, there's often opposition to your inheritance or to the will. Do you believe that? You know, you think everything is okay, and then before you know it, there's opposition to the will, to the inheritance. And you can be a blood relative and it doesn't even matter. Sometimes these things can come up. It's like Esau. He sold out his birthright, yeah, and therefore he lost his inheritance. He wanted something in the here and the now. And although he had the birthright, like we have, our birthright is our salvation. But Esau gave up his birthright. You know what I'm saying? He sold out his birthright and he lost his inheritance because he let his fleshly desire overtake the desire for a future inheritance. It says to me that things can overtake us in the flesh, and our desires are taken off of God and onto things of the earth. And that will have an effect on our inheritance. Amen? You believe it? It happens. So this, when you're looking on Wednesday, spiritual warfare is real. And we have to fight to obtain that prize, to obtain the inheritance. We've got to keep on going. We don't get a bye. You know that saying, you get a bye. You know, at some sports, you get a bye. It's like, don't worry about it. You'll still go there. It's a shortcut. We've got to stay personal. Amen. We've got to stay personal. And you can have close friends in your life. Close friends can become bitter enemies. Close friends can become bitter enemies because something personal has happened. Something deeply personal has gone wrong. But it's that deeply personal side of friendship that gets it back on track again. So not everything is always as it seems. Close friends can become your most bitter enemies. But if we stay sensitive to God in prayer, we can handle the attacks on our lives. Amen? Amen. If not, life will offend us. People will offend us. And our hearts are going to become hard. Has anyone offended you this week? Some people have been offended this week. Some people get offended every day. Every day. But if we stay sensitive to God in prayer, we can handle that. Amen? Listen to this. This is good. When our hearts are hard, when they become hard, we lack forgiveness. Lack of forgiveness produces bitterness. Bitterness gives rise to envy. Envy leads to anger. Anger leads to strife. Strife unchecked can lead to murder. All starts off with a hard heart. A hard heart. And the next minute, it can be a murderous situation. Whatever that time, that gap is. We can't pray with hard hearts, family. We've got to have soft hearts. We've got to be personal about life. We've got to be personal about our relationship with Jesus. Because if we don't forgive, God won't hear us. And he won't. We're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen? I want to close with this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 to 32. This is in the Amplified Bible this time. And it says there, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but seek to please him, by whom you were sealed and marked, branded as God's own for the day of redemption, the final deliverance from the consequences of sin. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, perpetual animosity, resentment, strife, fault-finding, and slander be put away from you, along with every kind of malice, all spitefulness, verbal abuse, malevolence. Be kind and helpful to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate and understanding, forgiving one another readily and freely, just as God in Christ also forgave you." Amen. The devil's going to try hard to make sure that you don't pray. He's going to do whatever he can to make sure that you don't pray. And if he can't get you to stop praying, the next thing he'll do is try and make your prayers ineffective. And that will be by means of certain distractions and things going on in your life. So, you know, it's possible to go to your prayer closet but still pray ineffective prayers. It's possible to do that. So he's always going to try. He's going to try and get us caught up in the cares of this world so we forget about our assignments. Remember your assignment. And he wants you to carry guilt with you. It's another good one, the way that he takes us off course. He wants you to carry guilt with you because of accusations. People will bring accusations against you. People will bring accusations against you. He'll bring an accusation. And he wants you to carry guilt. He wants you to carry the weight of those accusations. He wants you to start questioning yourself, doubting yourself. So we need the word, and we need to stay disciplined and focused on the word. Amen. No weapon that is formed against you will succeed. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This peace, righteousness, security, and triumph over opposition is the heritage of, listen to that in Isaiah 54:17. This peace and righteousness and security and triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's your heritage. That's our heritage. If we fight the good fight, we'll defeat the devil. If we fight the good fight, we'll defeat the devil. We said this on Friday morning. Good discipline makes good disciples. Stay disciplined. When Jesus was resisting the devil in the wilderness, it wasn't just the word that won that battle, because Satan knows the word too. But what won that battle was the discipline that Jesus had and the focus that he had on his assignment. Yeah? You believe that? So the word is imperative, but we have to also have that discipline as well. Amen? Praise God. We've got to stay focused. Amen? So this morning, just thinking about that personal, deeply personal relationship, if that's a relationship that If you feel, I think you know in yourself that the relationship's not where it should be. You know, I think sometimes when you're personal enough that you can go to someone and say, you know, Joe, where are we really at? Where are we really at? You know, can we talk? We need to talk. I feel that something's not right. And when there's that openness there, you can move to another place. You can move beyond that. And I think that sometimes we just need to go to God and we just need to say, you know, this is where I'm really at, God. This is where I really am right now personally. I'm not where I want to be. And I believe that God will draw near to us and he'll just refresh that relationship. Amen? Amen. And so, praise the Lord. Let's just pray this morning.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.